My grandfather loved to tell stories. And growing up, we'd go over to my grandparents' house for dinner every Sunday night. And as we sat around the table, my grandfather would tell stories about growing up on a farm in Virginia during the Depression, or his service in World War II, or hunting, fishing, golf, pretty much anything, you name it, he would tell us a story about it. And my grandfather's been gone for 10 years now, and I miss his stories. But at the time, the problem was my grandfather's stories didn't always have a point. They would kind of ramble and meander and get sidetracked and go off on tangents. And so by the end of the story, I'd be sitting there thinking, wait, that's it? You're done? What was the point of that? What was that about? What is he talking about? Jesus loved to tell stories. And a lot of the time, his disciples had the same reaction to his stories that I had to my grandfather's. What was the point of that story? Did you get that? What is he talking about? Because Jesus didn't just tell stories. Jesus told parables, and there's a difference. Stories just kind of tell what happened. They convey information. If I were to tell you a story about the birth of one of our children, I'd be telling you what happened when they were born, right? Parables work a little differently. Parables don't just tell what happened. The goal of a parable is not just to convey information. The goal of a parable is to tell a story that conveys some kind of deeper message. It draws you into a deeper awareness. A parable tells a story to make some bigger point. It's like an iceberg. When you see an iceberg that's out in the ocean, the kind that sank the Titanic, what you're actually seeing sticking up out of the water is only about 10% of the whole iceberg. It's literally just the tip of the iceberg. 90% of the iceberg is hidden underwater. And this is how parables work. The story that Jesus is telling, like this story about the Good Samaritan, the story is what we can see and understand. It's the tip of the iceberg, the 10% that sticks up out of the water. But there's all this other stuff going on beneath the surface. It's kind of hidden. You have to look for it. You have to go a little bit deeper, which is why parables, especially Jesus' parables, can be so confusing. Peter Rollins is an Irish theologian who works a lot with parables, and he puts it this way. He says that so much of religious writing is designed to make the truth clear, concise, and easy to process. Parables, he says, don't do that. Parables do not seek to make faith simple and understandable. They do not offer clarity, but instead they force us to wrestle with them, to struggle with them and puzzle over them. He says that parables do not provide information about our world. Rather, they change our world. They redefine our reality. Parables do not seek to change our minds, but rather to change our hearts, to change the way in which we live. This season of Lent is a time to change our hearts in preparation for the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, so that we can be born anew with him. So what we're going to do throughout this season of Lent is look at Jesus' parables. Parables very rarely have one point. They're open to a variety of understandings and interpretations. That's one of the amazing things about Jesus' parables, is that they meet us where we are, wherever we are, and invite us to see that place in a new way, or to come to some new place. So we're going to look, when we're looking at these parables, we're going to look at the way that our culture has traditionally understood these things that Jesus is talking about. We're going to look at the way that the church has traditionally understood and interpreted them. And then we're going to take another look, a deeper look, and try to see them in a new way. We're going to start today with this parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we hear that phrase, Good Samaritan, a lot, right? Especially in the news. I can remember seeing a story in the news a while back. There was this 19-year-old man in California. He was driving his car. Something happened. He had a seizure, a pass out or something. He crashed his car over a fire hydrant and into a light pole. And so the power lines got knocked loose, and the hydrant started spraying water everywhere. So you've got live electrical wires with water, not a good situation. These two women see this happen. They put their own safety, their own lives at risk. They run over to the car to help this man and get him out and save his life. And the news referred to these women as good Samaritans, right? They gave of themselves to help this stranger in trouble. And that's how we think about that term, good Samaritan. When someone stops to help a stranger who is in trouble, that person is a good Samaritan. It's not just about helping out your friend. It's when you go out of your way and put yourself at risk to help a stranger. And so we get that phrase and that idea from this parable that Jesus tells. A man is traveling, he gets attacked by robbers, and the person who helps him happens to be from Samaria. So he's referred to as the good Samaritan because he was a Samaritan who did this good thing, gave of himself to help this stranger in need. But that is just the tip of the iceberg. There is a whole lot more going on beneath the surface, and it has to do with who Samaritans were. So in the year 722 BC, the army of Assyria, which we know today as Iraq, the army of Assyria invaded and conquered the northern part of Israel. The capital city of the northern part of Israel was Samaria. Okay, so when the Assyrians came in, they conquered Samaria, they took the people who lived there and shipped a bunch of them back to Assyria to live there. And a lot of the Assyrians stayed and lived in Samaria. They married Jewish women, they had children with them, creating this group of people that wasn't really Jewish and wasn't really Assyrian. They combined Assyrian religious practices with Jewish religious practices to make this kind of mishmash religion. We'll take a little bit from there, we'll take a little bit from here, and bring them together. So what happened was, years later, when the people of Israel, who had been shipped off, came back from Assyria, they came home to find this whole new group of people who had changed their religion into something else. They weren't real Jews. The Jewish people who had been off in exile in Assyria, they had really held on to their faith and their identity there so that they didn't lose a sense of who they were when they're living in this foreign land. And then they come home to see these people who didn't do that. And they looked down on the Samaritans. They weren't as pure or holy as real Jewish people. They didn't do things the right way or believe the right things. They didn't worship the right way in the right places. They weren't real Jews, according to the Jewish people who came back. Over the years, this tension between Jews and Samaritans, it just grew and grew and grew until Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jewish people were actually forbidden from interacting with Samaritans. They couldn't talk to them, couldn't marry them. There's a place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus forbids his disciples from going into a Samaritan town. And then right before this story that we heard today, Jesus and his disciples try to go into a Samaritan town, but the Samaritans there won't receive them. They're not welcome there. These were two groups of people who absolutely did not get along. The Jewish people said that the Samaritans had distorted their Jewish faith and identity. They had forsaken their God so that they said God wanted nothing to do with them. So do you find it a little odd that we refer to people as good Samaritans today? The Jewish people despised Samaritans. Samaritans were like this half-breed group of heathens. Right? They were the last people you would ever expect to do anything good or go out of their way to help anyone, especially a Jewish person. So do we know what we're actually saying about people when we call them good Samaritans today? Because all Samaritans were bad Samaritans. That's why he's referred to as the good Samaritan. He's like the exception to the rule, like he is the only one who is good. Because there were no good Samaritans. The Samaritan was not supposed to be the hero of this story. His presence here is supposed to shock us and disorient us because Samaritans were not capable of anything good. This story, it would have been really offensive to Jesus' audience, because he is implying here that a Samaritan is more compassionate, more faithful, and a better neighbor than the most faithful Jewish people, the priest, the Levite. He's saying, you want to be faithful? You want to follow God and inherit eternal life? Be like a Samaritan. Be like this person that you hate. So think about what this parable might look like for us today. A young woman graduates from college and spends a year hiking around the world. She's over in the Middle East when she accidentally steps on a landmine, leaving her maimed and half dead on the side of the road. An American soldier comes by and sees her, but he's late for a meeting with his commanding officer, so he has to keep going. A missionary passes by and sees her, but he thinks, I'm not a doctor, there's nothing that I can do, and so he keeps going. And then a member of ISIS passes by and sees this woman, and he's moved with pity. And you might say, well, he wouldn't have pity for her, he wouldn't help her. Well, that's exactly how Jesus' audience felt when he said the same thing about a Samaritan. So this terrorist stops and helps her, gets her to a hospital. And Jesus says, go, be like him. Jesus could have just said, you want to inherit eternal life? Show mercy. That's the point of the story, right? But it doesn't really carry the same weight. So instead, he tells this parable that forces us to really think about it. Jesus is pushing us to look deeper at other people and at ourselves. He's saying, that person that you hate, that person you look down on, that person that you think is worthless and can't possibly be capable of anything good, that person that you think you know and understand and have all figured out, take another look, because they might actually know and understand something about God, about the world, and about you that you don't even see. This is not just about loving your enemy. It's also about taking another look at who you think your enemy is. That Hebrew word for enemy, it's made up of two letters. The first is the letter resh, which is like the Hebrew equivalent of the letter R. The second is the Hebrew letter ayin, which we don't really have an equivalent of, but those are the two letters, resh, ayin, that make up the word for enemy. Those same two letters, resh, ayin, also are used to spell the word neighbor. There's a slight difference in pronunciation, but in Hebrew, the word for neighbor and the word for enemy look exactly the same. The word for neighbor and the word for enemy look exactly the same. You think that's what Jesus is getting at here? That our neighbors and our enemies can look exactly the same. That the challenge for us is to look at our enemies and see something good in them too. When we look at our enemies, at the people we think are wrong or just not worth anything, or even just the people that annoy us, when we honestly look at them and see them, see the people that they are, and strive to understand them, where they're coming from, it becomes a lot harder to hate them. It's hard to hate someone when you truly understand them, when you know their motivation, their background, their story. It becomes a lot easier to have empathy and compassion for them, to show them mercy, maybe even to love them. Remember, Jesus isn't just trying to change our minds or the way we think. He's trying to change our hearts and the way that we live. Through parables, Jesus invites us to take another look, a deeper look at the way that we see God and the world and each other. Who is your Samaritan? What would this look like in your life? That person that you have dismissed or written off, the person you see nothing good or redeeming in, the person that you just can't stand. Who is your enemy? Because that person is also your neighbor. And one of the things that Jesus is telling us here is that your journey toward eternal life is inherently tied to that person, to your ability to see them and understand them in a new way. Because when you can do that, you will see and understand God and yourself in a new way. Let's pray. Gracious God, open our eyes to who our neighbors truly are, to see your presence, to see you living in them. We can be so quick to write people off or get frustrated or just not even look for anything good in them. Help us to take another look, to go a little deeper, not just with these parables, but with each other. So we move through this Lenten season. We pray that you would be at work cleaning up the places in our hearts and minds that hold grudges, resentments, prejudice, that our eyes would be opened in new ways, our hearts and minds, our ears would be opened in new way to see and hear and live into the way of Jesus. Help us not to be quick to dismiss or to judge. Renew us. Resurrect our hearts and minds, that we could truly live at one with you and with each other, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.